Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus continuing in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. He went up into a mountain and began to teach them. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Alms is derived directly from the Greek eleemosune. It means compassion. Your compassionate deeds is probably the better translation for meaning. You know, your deeds of compassion, giving food, money, clothing, etc. Your deeds of compassion, he says, look, take heed that you do not do these to be seen, in order to be observed conspicuously. Jesus says, take heed, take note, do not do what you do to be seen of men. You know, do not sound a trumpet before you. Ba, 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 ba. I am about to give to the poor. And this is a very common thing people do. Look at all the charitable deeds I'm doing. And they make a big to-do about it. And this is contrary to Christ. But it is contrary to man to want to do anything. What's the point of doing it in secret? And if I'm doing good things, shouldn't people know? If that's who you seek to please, yes, they should know. If you want to be admired of people, you should let them know you, all the good things you do. But to be a Christian is to have the mindset that I want God to see what I do, and you demonstrate that in your works by not trying to let people see. Like I said, there's an interesting sort of contrast between the idea of let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and this idea of take heed that you don't do it before people to be seen of them. And I think that's the key, really. If someone needs help if the only way to help them is to do it in front of people, help them. Don't let this become a sort of a legalism into itself and become a door of unrighteousness for you. You could say to yourself, well, I want to do good, but people are watching, so I'm going to hang back a little bit, and maybe I'll keep my hands in my pockets, lest I be doing it and be seen of men. Jesus did not want you to forego good deeds in order to avoid being seen. Not at all. You know, Jesus always told the people he would heal. He would tell them, see you, don't tell anybody. He would always tell them, don't tell anybody. And they would always disobey him and go tell everybody. But it was right for Christ to say, keep this to yourself. Tell no man. Because that was his humility. He didn't want it, you know, he did not want it to be noised abroad. Though it could not be kept secret. See, the whole point is that if you want to be seen of men and you give to be seen of men, then that is what you will get. You will have no reward in heaven, but only reward in as much as what you received on earth, that what you sought, which is the praise and glory of men. So don't expect anything additional from God on that count. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand does. That's how secretive it is. Your left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing. Don't let your compassionate deeds be done secretively. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I tell you what, because most men, when men do things secretly, they do it to do evil. Men love the darkness and not the light because their deeds were evil. And they sought the cover of darkness to cover up all their evil deeds they had done. But walk in the light, right? But here he also says, but sometimes hidden, secret. That's why I talk about there's wisdom that has to be used. How do you know when to do what? How do you know when to put that extra effort in to keep something secret? And how do you know when to let your light shine before men? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Get the Holy Ghost. Pray and seek Him. And trust that He's going to guide you. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, now I have people, I want to let my light shine. I'm going to go pray on the street corners. I'm going to go pray openly in church. And there is, again, a public, you know, like, let's say, now, if you need to speak to God, like, you think of all the times, like, Stephen, he was about to be stoned. And he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It was public. But they love to pray, standing in the open. You know, when they're at home alone, it's not so exciting because no one could see them praying. But they love to pray with other people around. When it comes to, you know, their own private life, though, well, we don't know, do we? All we don't know is what we see, and boy, it sure looks holy and pious. Sure looks godly, doesn't it? They pray all those brother so-and-so. He sure prays a lot, doesn't he? Oh, yes, God. You know, and they are there publicly praying. Once again, I would say, like last time, that this is not, don't take this the other way into a sort of legalism whereby, I won't pray now because people are watching. Mm-mm. If you feel that way, then it's okay to pray. If you feel like, uncomfortable because there are other people watching, go ahead and pray. If you feel excited and you're glad they're there to hear you pray, don't pray. You know, that's basically it, because he's saying they pray because that's why they pray in front of people, because they want to be seen by people, that they may have glory of people. And they have their reward. They have the glory and the honor and the distinction and the praise of men that they so desire. But they'll get nothing from God for it. Saying, no, you enter into your closed place. Enter into your private dwelling. Shut the door. Pray to your Father which seeth in secret. He is in secret. God dwells in the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God dwells in a secret place. He dwells in the place shrouded in darkness. He is light, but He hides the brightness of His glory behind the darkness through which man cannot penetrate. And if it seems like a strange thing for me to say that, you only need look up darkness and dwell. The Lord said He would dwell in darkness. And I can prove it because where is He? He's the brightest thing and He cannot be seen. And man seeks to find God and cannot because they cannot penetrate. Just like on the mount of where the giving of the law was, there is like black smoke surrounding him and fire, and man is fearful to come close. We need to approach to God, not for the benefit of the others, but for our own benefit, in our own secret place. We need to approach the real presence of God. He is in secret. We must go in secret to truly be near Him. But that is not to say you cannot seek Him publicly, either. Sometimes, occasion just calls, like Jesus Himself. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, what did He say? Lord, I know you always hear me. So I'm not saying this for the benefit of, I'm saying this for the benefit of those who are standing around so that they could know that you hear me. So there was an occasion to pray. Yeah, to be seen of men. Not to they, that they should see him praying. But that when the wonderful works of God were done, they would know how it had been done. But these are the rules we follow. You know, this is the path. The times when you need to pray to be seen of men, meaning, and by the will of God, are going to be very rare. But some people love to do it. They do it all the time. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You know, people make all kinds of vain repetitions. Oh, let's just ask again. You know, asking the same things again and again, repeating over and over. Because God already knows what you need. You know, oh Lord, my car. Oh Lord, my back. Oh Lord, my vanity. Oh Lord. Oh, dear St. Anthony, help me find my lost keys. Dear St. Anthony, help me find my lost keys. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Now at the hour of death. Amen. Amen. And what are you repeating? You're just repeating, and you're not even praying to God. But there are all kinds of vain things we can repeat. It's not just that. Don't let your prayer descend into a repetition, a recitation that does not have any meaning. Though some of the things we ask, because we ask for the same things over and over again, and we always need the same things over and over again. And then Jesus instructs us in a way to pray in verse 9. And it's interesting that this becomes, for some, a vain repetition. I don't know how many times when I was young I would go to church and they would say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you think to yourself, that was the most depressing thing I've ever heard. So then when they read the scriptures, after this manner, therefore pray ye, said the Lord, Amen. No life in it. Now, there's no reason now. If that's the way you feel about it, at least they're being honest. Religion is so boring. It's so boring and vain. I don't care. I mean, it's just, what am I going to do? Put on fakeness? Put on a cheerful heart when all I'm doing it is so that other people would see, wow, he sure is religious, isn't he? He really gets into his prayer. You know, we want to be good examples for others as well. You know, let your light so shine. I tell you, it's a thin line you walk. The thing is, I mean, what is the message of this? It is, whatever you do, do it with sincerity. As seeking the pleasure of God, who has chosen you to salvation, not the pleasure of men. Though, you do it and let your light shine, as the case may be. You know, letting the Spirit of God be your guide. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, like I said, they turn that into a vain repetition because their heart isn't in it. But really, there's nothing, if you have to repeat things over and over again, this is a nice formula to repeat. As far as, because it's not a repetition of vanity. You acknowledge God in your prayer. It's like a form of prayer. You acknowledge Him. Acknowledge the hallowedness of His name. And in Christ we pray in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His kingdom, we want it to come. That's something we always want. We want His will to be done. You can always pray for that. There's nothing vain about it. There's nothing vain about repeating it. I repeat it for my benefit. To remind me. Notice it's like the prayers they make are to be rewarded of men. The men could see. But what are we revealing to God by our prayers? What we want. Don't make it be, oh Lord, I'm in a financial problem. And I could really use a new car. And I need this, I need that. And repetitions of things that God knows you have need of before you ask Him. He's already made provision for all your needs. You need to trust that. Give us this day our daily bread. All that is necessary for our daily bread is an interesting word. It's a compounded Greek word that is not really found outside the New Testament from what I understand. It means the coming on. The needs that are immediate, that are coming. The things coming. It is the whatever is necessary for the time. Which is usually food, our clothing, a place to lay our heads. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need God's forgiveness. And we expect His forgiveness in the same way in which we forgive others. But don't think that by unrighteousness or by passing over the deeds of the wicked, your deeds will be passed over. You have to submit yourself to the judgment of God. You cannot pervert the judgment of God and expect Him to honor that. Well, there's no evil deed that you did not let slide by, so I'm going to let all your evil deeds slide by. Welcome to heaven. No, we look for forgiveness. We look to be led not into temptation, because there's temptation everywhere in our lives, and God is leading our lives, and we can be brought into places of temptation. That's an important prayer, because some things can be, it says He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that we are able to bear. And then, of course, the immediate thing you think to yourself, it's like, well, then how come I have such a sin problem? It seems like I'm not able to bear it. Well, you're bearing it. To me, it would be such temptation that would cause you to fail of your faith. Or such temptation that would cause you to not only fail of your faith, but to commit a great sin. I said it's one thing to be angry with your brother and repent of it, but then to do murder is much more grievous. Especially if you're a Christian, because you know no murderer is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So whether shall you flee? Because all sins are forgivable. Indeed. But lead us not to temptation, that we do not test God on that account. If we put Him to the test with our sins, we may find that He was not our Father, and we are not His child, and that we are not saved. But we are the doers of iniquity, whose part is in the lake of fire. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Deliver us from evil. I missed that clause. Temptation comes and evil comes, and we need God to deliver us from the evil that's coming and the evil that now is. See, I don't think there's anything vain in repeating this. I don't think, otherwise, why would Jesus say this afterwards? Pray this way. I think it's because the things they were praying for in His time were vain. They were vain repetitions. I don't think you should necessarily, don't get stuck in the exact wording, but pray after this manner, meaning after this sort of a prayer. The attitude, the seeking the right things, seeking the kingdom of God. For, you notice, the first is the kingdom and His name and His will. And then our needs come second. Our daily things, our debts, and keeping us from temptation and delivering for us from evil. Because we want to be delivered from evil because we want to be the citizens of His kingdom. We want to be inherit His power and enter into His glory. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Dispensationalists like to say this verse doesn't apply anymore. That according to Paul, God forgives us for Christ's sake because of the sake of His blood. And that is true. But let me ask you this. Do you think as a Christian it is acceptable for you to absolutely refuse to forgive someone? who, especially someone who seeks forgiveness. I understand. Let's say someone says, I don't need your forgiveness. I don't want your forgiveness. Don't give me your forgiveness. Then don't give it. Right? They don't want it. You can forgive them in your heart, but you don't need to, throw it in their face. Don't cast your pearls before swine. If they don't want a forgiveness, then you don't have to tell them they're forgiven. Though I wouldn't bear them a grudge either. Because I think that's just foolishness. I want God to forgive me. Right? And do you think that if you say, someone comes to you and says, oh, you, I'm so sorry. I forgive me. I've done you wrong. And I pray I shall never do you wrong again. But forgive me this one. And then you say, I will not forgive you. Ever. Do you think God is going to ignore that and just say like, well, you know, I forgive you for Christ's sake. And then people can say, well, no Christian would say that. Well, exactly. Exactly. You know, I would hope not, right? But Christians do. They refuse to forgive. I want to forgive men so I know my Father will forgive me. Forgive them the things they've done against me, the things I have a right to forgive. If you refuse to forgive people, I guarantee you God will refuse to forgive you. I don't care what you think you know about doctrine and what you think you know about the Apostle Paul taught. This is still in effect. Are you kidding me? If you don't forgive people, you think you're going to be forgiven? Forgiveness is a Christian, you know, forgive us as we forgive others. Christ has forgiven us. You know, and they say, well, God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, so we don't need to forgive others to be forgiven. It's not to be forgiven. I know I'm forgiven because of that, but let's say I've sinned again. Don't you remember the parable? There's a parable about this. You know, there was a servant who did much evil in his master's sight, right? He owed his master much, and his master, and he came to him with tears, and the master forgave him. And then he found a man who owed him a few pennies, and he beat him and threw him into prison. And when the king heard about it, he was angry. I forgave you much, therefore you ought to have forgiven this man who owed you little. It is what God expects of us. Because we are to become like Christ. If we aren't becoming like Christ, we're not Christians. If we aren't improving and learning to forgive, we must forgive. Otherwise, we're just not believers in Him. You don't believe in His forgiveness if you won't forgive others. You don't believe His doctrine. Don't hide behind your doctrines of dispensationalism and nonsense. I mean, is that what you're going to do? You're going to say, well, I don't have to forgive you because of dispensationalism. I'm under grace. Aha! It just seems like a pathetic excuse to be wicked. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We've gone through almsgiving, prayer, fasting now. And what does he say? The hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Hypocrites. It means to play under a false part. Like an actor. You know, they're playing and acting. They're acting a certain, they're acting like religious people. They're playing pious. The hypocrites put on a sad face. I'm fasting. Oh. It's so hard. It's so hard. They disfigure their faces. They want everyone to know, I'm fast. Oh, look at him. Oh, he's fasting. They have the reward. Look at, you wanted everyone to see? Now they see. And you are rewarded. And that is all you're going to get. But he says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Clean up. You know, look. Put a clean look on. Don't like, well, I'm going to go wash my face. I'm going to go dirty. What he's saying is, hey, look your best. Don't look like you're having a fast. So that God can see Your fast is truly towards him. You're trying to get his attention. You know all these things. You want God's attention, not man's attention. If you want man's attention, you can have man's attention. God is going to ignore you. Verse 19, lay not up for yourself. And what is a fast, in case someone doesn't know? It is when you stop eating. Break fast is the first meal of the day. You're breaking the fast of the night. It means simply to make fast the mouth, you know, to close your mouth, to shut it up against food. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon simply means riches. It's a transliterated Aramaic word. So he's saying is, you know, don't make the earth the place where you're laying up your treasures. This goes back to everything he says. He doesn't just mean with earthly wealth, though he does mean that. What he means is in your spiritual wealth, meaning you built up a reputation on the earth for being a religious and pious person. Good for you. Now everyone knows you're religious and pious except for God, the only person who even matters. Lay up your piety with him. Lay up your prayers with him. Lay up your alms with him. Lay up your fastings with him. Lay it up with him, because nothing will corrupt it there. Nothing can get at it there. It remains unchanging, uncorruptible. But on earth, reputations disintegrate. Money flees away. And people say, oh, money, I've got my money in the bank. Well, currencies get devalued. Things happen. And even if you keep it your whole life, eventually you die. And your own body becomes corruption. And the money is given to others. But what will it profit you? Thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Put your treasure with God, and your heart will be with him. Now, when we have too much in the earth, our hearts cling to the earth and to the things of this world. Our heart clings to it. We have a house, we have family, we have doodads, we have gadgetries and gizmos and and TVs, DVDs and MP3s and everything. Right? It's all there waiting for us, and we are thinking, oh, all my treasures, all my stuff, all my files, all my plastics, everything I've got. And your heart goes after it. But if rather you have treasured up in God all my fastings, all my prayers, all my compassionate deeds, and they are hidden with him and not seen of men, and you have no reward on earth, you're looking for something. You're looking to God. You're hoping in him. You're expecting a reward from somewhere else, and you know that your treasure does not lie here in the earth, but it is off, away from you. The light of the body is the eye. This is interjected. See, notice he talks about money, and then in 24 he says, no man can serve two masters. The light of the body is the eye. It's funny. Somebody, I forgot where I read this, but they thought that this meant that the people who wrote the Bible thought light went out from the eye to see the world. And I thought that's the most ridiculous thing. Otherwise, we would have night vision. You know, we would just be outside and light would go out of our eyes. But light, as you know, light goes through the eyes into the body. The body, the eyes give light to the body. Without the eyes, the body cannot sense light. Ask a blind man. So the eyes are the light of the body. They transmit light into the body. The light from outside goes into the eyes, and that goes from the eyes into the body, back to the brain. And so the eyes give light to the body. The light of the body is the eye. I don't see why. It's funny, there are people who actually have a problem with that, or think it means something ridiculous. There's always those who are willing to read ridiculous ideas into the scriptures in order to discredit it, and those people probably already stopped listening. But for your sake, I say it who listen, in case you run across people like that. It's ridiculous. The light of the body is the eye. Pluck your eye out and see how much light you have. If your eye be single, clear, you know? The same thing with like simplicity, the singleness of mind. It's clarity. Unobscured. You know, it is that which is transparent. If it can get through there, then your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, something not right, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Obviously, this is a parable, a little bit of a parable, because obviously that's true of the physiological thing. But what's he mean? He's talking about your treasures. The things your eye sees and that your eye treasures, if they are light, if they are transparently true, meaning I seek the kingdom of God, I look to him, and what comes through is clear and transparent and single and of pureness and of godliness. If that what goes in, your whole body shall be full of the light of the Lord. And God will see your good deeds and he will reward them. And you will have good relations with God. Your treasure will be in heaven waiting when he comes from heaven with his kingdom and his mighty angels. But if thine eye be evil, if you have an evil eye looking, who sees me? You know, looking, what do they think of me? Looking, how am I perceived? Am I putting on the right show? You know, and you're looking to the earth, and you're taking in the things of the world and of wickedness and sin and evil deeds. So the whole thing is darkness. You know, it's what enters into your heart. Nothing going into a man defiles him, but that which cometh out of a man. Because what goes into you does not enter into your heart. But your eye takes in light. And if your eye filters everything through evilness, then everything that comes into you is darkness. Everything you see is darkness. It leads you astray. It causes you to stumble. It causes you to fail of the kingdom of God, because that which brings in light to your heart, that would enlighten you, that would bring you the truth of the gospel, is corrupted and perverted and clouded and shrouded in darkness. How great is that darkness? That, if what comes in through your eyes is darkened by the eye, then the what light is in you is darkness. And all that you have in you is darkness, in great darkness. You cannot serve two. You cannot have both. You cannot have a light in your eye and evil in your eye. Because you either hate the one and love the other. It's like righteousness and unrighteousness. You can't serve both, because a little bit of righteousness mixed with unrighteousness is unrighteousness. And a little bit of unrighteousness mixed in with almost pure righteousness makes the whole thing polluted. That is the way Jesus taught. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. All you have to do is commit a sin, and you are a servant. Not a son of God, a servant of sin. We cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and sin. You cannot serve righteousness and unrighteousness. You cannot serve two. God will not have it. Mammon will say, oh yeah, serve me and God. Fine. Because it knows if you try to do both, mammon will win. God will not accept a balance that you strike. He wants the scales tipped entirely in his favor. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Jesus says, don't take any thought for your life. It means be not careful. You know, it doesn't mean, take absolutely no thought. You know, you just sort of like try to drown out, you know, the world. What he means is like things come, things go. Don't be taking care for it. You know? Don't take care for your life, meaning, oh, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? You know, so many people, that becomes such a consuming thing. They're so worried about that. What should I wear? What should I wear? What should I eat? I eat. What am I going to eat? And then, of course, that's one thing just to take care of it in the sense of, like, you're very mindful of it. Like, very mindful. But also, of course, to be afraid. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to have anything to wear. I'm not going to have anything to drink. And being fearful. Because that's what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. They feared. God has brought us out into the wilderness to starve us to death. And that our carcasses may fall here. Having escaped Pharaoh, God brought us out here to slay us. They had no faith in God. So they feared. Jesus said, life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. You have life. You have life right now. We can live for God right now. We don't need food. But we can live for God, and that is needful. We may not have clothes for our body right now, but we have our body to give to the Lord. It is much better and needful. Look at the animals. You know, the birds. They don't sow or reap. They just find and they just eat. God feeds them. God has provided for them. Somehow, I mean, you walk around outside, right? You don't see a treasure trove of food. It seems like hardly anything, but the little birds find things to eat. God has provided for them. Shall he not provide for you? So we should not fear. And even if our lives are forfeit, we trust him to raise us from the dead. That is where our faith is. So which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit or a span? You know, can you do anything to increase how tall you are? And can you make yourself bigger or smaller? Can you do that? So what good is taking thought? This goes against a lot of people, you know, and it's funny because I was thinking about this. I know people and relatives and so on who, like, for them it's a lot of positive things. They go, I'm going to think positively. I'm going to fight cancer with positive feelings. I'm going to take thought and make it better. Of course, a lot of that taking thought is negative thinking and having care for it. Oh, care for it. And there's good things about having a positive attitude, but Jesus is sort of denying this idea of mind over matter. That's why those, you know, what do they call it? Telekinesis, you know, where you move things with your mind. It's definitely not a Christian idea. Why do you take the, you know, I mean, think about it. You want to move something outside of yourself with your cares. You can't even change yourself with your cares. Why do you take thought for clothes? Why are you worried about clothing? Look at the flowers, the little flowers, how they grow. They don't have to toil or spin, yet they're clothed much more beautifully than the most richest king. Solomon was never clothed like one of these. He clothes the grass of the field, which is today, there it is, and then tomorrow, it's gone. He will do much more for us. This is very self-explanatory. So he says, don't take any thought. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Etc. That's what the heathen do. You know, people in the world who aren't Christians worry about those things. You don't worry about them. Let God worry about them. Give us this day our daily bread. That's enough. That's enough prayer for that. So God knows we have needs and knows exactly what we need better than we do ourselves. We may be taking care after things that we don't even need. And the reason we're having trouble, the reason they're being, you know, we feel like we're losing them, because God is trying to take it away. So what we would learn to be more attentive to the things that are truly needful. Seek first the kingdom of God. I tell you that they that do that, there are certain things people do that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness is without spot and blemish. It is not merely an imputed thing, for then it would become a mockery eventually. God sees me as righteous. I never improve. I never get better. But He looks at me as righteous, even though I do all kinds of unrighteous deeds. It ought not be so. Not for a Christian. So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to take thought for the things of itself. These are the things pertaining to the flesh. Take care for the kingdom of God. Take care for righteousness. Put a lot of your cares. Oh, what will I do if I do not obtain His righteousness? Oh, what will I do? You know, Paul says, I run the race, not as uncertainly, not as one that beats the air. We run to win. We run to obtain. You know, we keep our body under, lest having preached this gospel, we should find ourselves to be rejected. We do not want to be judged outside of His kingdom. Let the things of the world be taken care of. God will take care. It doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean you don't do what's necessary. All it means is you don't give it your worry and your thought and your heart. Because when you worry about things, it's your heart is given to it. It's because it's piercing your heart. You know what I mean? It's one thing to say, well, I guess I'll make peanut butter and jelly for lunch. Or, oh, I think we'll have hot dogs today for lunch. That's not what he means. What he means is, you're worried about it. You're thinking about it. Because it's important to you. Because it is entered into your heart. And it is the center of your being. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to be clothed with? Where am I going to live? What am I going to drive? What am I going to do? What? All the things that do not profit you one whit in the kingdom of God, but rather you should be worrying. If you're going to worry, you should be worrying about those things. What about the kingdom of God? How shall it come? What about the righteousness of God? How may I obtain it? Seek those things, and the other things will be taken care of. Trust that. Even when it seems, because I tell you, I'm not just saying this. It can seem like things are falling apart. But if you really believe in God, you trust and know that it is being taken care of, even though you do not see it. And so many times, the Lord always comes through Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I remember I used to look at that and I did not know what that meant. Each day has enough trouble in it without worrying about tomorrow. You know, people always worry about, well, what about tomorrow? People, I got a lot of people weren't happy with me in one particular phase of my life because I didn't keep a schedule, because I didn't keep a calendar that says all that I was going to do for the next month. And scheduling, I'm like, I can't schedule things for next month. I don't even know if I'll be alive next month. It seems a bit far out to me. Or next week. When we get close to next week, I'll start thinking about next week. I'm certainly not going to worry about next week. Of course, obviously, things have to be sometimes taken care of ahead of time. You make doctor's appointments and all that. It's not like we have to be religiously. You know, don't turn this into a legalism that turns you into an irresponsible person. That's not what he's saying. It's about caring for things that are not of the kingdom of God, nor of his righteousness. Do not take care after those things. Put your care in those things which are going to profit you. Seek them. Seek to be prospering in them. Seek to be obtaining them. And everything else will be taken care of. Of course, as always, use this all with wisdom. Don't turn it into something perverse. Don't turn it into where you go so far and so legalistically and take it in such a wooden sense that you pervert the spirit of what Jesus was saying. Remember, take things in the spirit. The letter will kill. If you try to take everything by the letter in the Bible, you won't be able to. People have tried that. And they've thought they can't make heads or tails of it. Because it's not meant to be taken by the letter, but by the spirit. Oh, I don't know if I agree with what you're saying. What do you mean? The spirit is, you know, it's like I said, Jesus said, resist not evil. Well, let's take that by the letter. Okay, here comes some evil. Paul, you know, punch that guy in the face. I shouldn't resist evil. Punch, right? I'm not resisting evil. Jesus said, don't resist evil. Oh, don't resist evil. Here comes something naughty. Oh, I can't resist evil. I better do it. Again. The letter kills, but what is the spirit? The spirit makes alive. I just want to say that because I'm saying things in here. I'm like, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. No, don't worry about tomorrow. But of course, use reason and wisdom in all things.